In the course of fixing the temple, not only did they found money, but they also found the Word of God. So what do? When you discover God's will, and God's will from the book of Moses shocked Josiah. Now remember, as a good king, he knew his responsibilities. He will not cross the line to do the work of the priests. And the priests also understood they cannot cross the line and do the work of the king. They understood that one of the king's responsibilities is to know God's word and to look after God's people according to God's word. Now, these are found in the book of Moses. Now, the law of Moses would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We call it the Pentateuch, five books. But to the Jews, they always see these five books as one book, made up of five chapters. Now, in those days, they used papyrus to write. And papyrus will be joined, and then it will be in roll form. And there is a limit to the size or the length of these papyrus that you join them up, and it can be one long, continuous piece of paper. And so you roll in from both ends. And so you come to the middle, and there is a limit to this length because of its weight. And so it is said that when you measure the length of these five books, it would be the limit of the length of the papyrus. And that's why Genesis, one chapter, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they are one book, five chapters in this book. So when you read of found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, it will be the five books. When you understand and do what is right in the eyes of God, it is a very, very good beginning. But then to know the word of God is very, very crucial. Sometimes you may even see this as more important than desiring to do what is right. Josiah knew what was the right thing to do, and he started doing it. He started to remove all the idolatrous worship to the best of his ability. And once the negative has been cleansed, then you can now begin to do the positive. That was basically Jeremiah's ministry too. Before you could build up Jeremiah, God said to him, you have to destroy, you have to break down, you have to tear apart and ground to pieces all the rotten wood before you can start construction again. And that was what Josiah did. He removed all the idolatrous worship, then he restored worship. But in the course of doing it, they found the word of God. The source of God's will is always the Word of God. And we thank God for his experience in Josiah's life and his response or reaction to the will of God. Knowing the will of God, having the will of God, the next step that is very crucial would be your response to it. If your reaction to the knowledge of the Word of God is wrong, what you have, the first part, that is to have the Word of God and to know the Word of God, is futile. Remember, the Word of God has only one singular purpose, and that is for obedience, which imply possession and understanding. No point having it and understanding it wrongly, because to obey what is wrong would also be unacceptable to God. I mean, Paul had the Word of God. He had the Old Testament. But he understood it wrongly, and therefore he went around persecuting Christians, thinking that he was doing God a favor. So he had the word, he understood it wrongly, and then he did it out of ignorance, but sincerely, he acknowledged that it was still wrong. And so to obey the word of God correctly implies possession and right understanding. But if you do not result in obedience, the first two parts is useless. And so please realize and understand the importance of knowing the source of God's will on earth is the Bible. No other source. And Jesus tells us that the one who can call him Lord, that he is pleased with, the one who can consider himself a child of God, is the one who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven.
And the will of God who is in heaven that is found on this earth is the Bible. It is the only depository where the Word of God is stored. It's given to us. It's the very Word of God itself. No other book. That's why the Bible will continuously come under attack. And so in the course of cleaning up, let's see what they found. They brought the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king. Now remember, these were the hands and legs of Josiah. Now Shaphan is mentioned in verse 8. And so he brought the book to the king, and the king said, and brought the king word again, saying, all that was committed to thy servant, they have done it. Right? They did it. And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. So it was a very good report. Remember, the king sent Shaphan, go to Hilkiah, gave him his instruction, and so they started rebuilding, started restoring, and upon completion, Shaphan came back with a very good report, plus extra. And the extra was, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, of these five books, which aspect do you think Shaphan read as a scribe to the king? I believe it's either Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26. Because of the reaction and the response that followed after the word of God from the book of Moses was read to Josiah. Because his response was one of great fear and sorrow. He rent his clothes in repentance. There must be something from the word of God that caused Josiah to react in that manner. And it has to be Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, either one of them. Now let's look at Leviticus 26. Because Deuteronomy 28 would be an elaboration or expansion of Leviticus 26. Now, Leviticus actually is a book given to Moses and Israel by God himself. Now this chapter, Leviticus 26, contains blessing and curses, elaborated upon by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now you look at verse 21. Verse 21 describes the ultimate, that when Israel transgress, God will initially send a little bit of discomfort such as pestilence and maybe drought and famine, hoping that Israel will repent of their sin. If they don't, then the punishment or chastisement will increase in intensity. God may send oppressors that may kill some of the Israelites, hoping that they will repent and come back to the Lord. And we read that in the book of Judges. But ultimately, finally, if Israel refuses to repent after God had tried his best, then God will have to put Israel into exile. And I believe this was what Josiah read. Now I assume that Josiah would have understood what God said to Manasseh, his grandfather. We assume that he had that knowledge. And then to put that knowledge of what God said to Manasseh, and then to match it with the covenant that God made with Israel. But these are all part of the covenant. See, the covenant is two aspects. The messianic line depends entirely upon God's faithfulness. Because generation after generation will come and they will die, and the new generation will continue the messianic line. God alone, who never dies, is the one who will secure and make sure the messianic line will continue. However, the other aspect of God's relationship with Israel, which we have taken over, that is not unconditional, that is not dependent upon God's faithfulness only, but it is mutual, is witness. If Israel is a holy witness, God will continue to pour blessing upon Israel. If Israel is unfaithful and Israel becomes a terrible witness, an idolatrous witness, then God will not send blessing, God will send curses. So that aspect of the relationship between God and Israel does not depend entirely upon God's faithfulness, it is both. If Israel, you are faithful to me in keeping my word, you will be a peculiar treasure to me. But if you do not, I will, my personal touch will be upon you and it will be painful. And ultimately, if you do not want to be a holy and godly witness, I don't want you to be my witness anymore. And I believe that would be the portion that Josiah must have read, and then he will put two and two together, as they say, what God uttered to his grandfather Manasseh, and then what he read as part of the covenantal relationship that God had entered into with Israel. And so God was basically invoking the covenantal agreement that if you do not repent and turn around, this is what I will do to you. Now look at chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me. All right, from the time of Solomon, God had never stopped. From the time of the judges, God had never stopped interacting and trying to bring Israel back on the right path. From the time they came out of Egypt, God never stopped. God had always wanted Israel to be faithful. And so when God said, when you stop hearkening unto me, that means when I send prophets, when I send my ministers to you, my judges, and you don't listen, there will come a point in time where God's long suffering will end. And I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me, that's why I call him Josiah the Reformer, by these things, but will walk contrary unto you, and you continue and persist to go against the will of God after all that God has done to bring this kind of chastisement upon you, your animals, your land, no more safety, no more peace, drought, famine, suffering, and you still do not want to obey God's word, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sin. And I will bring a sword upon you and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in 1 hour. That means you're going to experience famine. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not all this hearken unto me, still won't listen, and still want to walk contrary unto me, now you watch, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, greater intensity. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, which they did. You study the book of Kings. And the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat because of the great famine. You have 5 children. The youngest, the baby, usually will die first in famine. And then the rest of the 5 continue to cry because of the hunger pangs. And then you look at the carcass of your dead baby. No other food except the flesh of your dead baby. If you don't feed them with something to eat, the other 5 children will also die and perish. One by one. In desperation, that's what they did. They cook their dead babies to feed the other living children in famine. If you still, after this, will not repent, I will destroy your high places, cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Remember what Josiah did last night, the message? That's what he did. And I will make your cities waste. Bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, exile. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when ye dwelt upon it. In other words, the 70 years of exile, why 70? Because of the number of Sabbaths. Sabbath day, Sabbath year, that the people of Israel had never bothered to observe. You don't want to rest God's land. Now God will enforce 70 years. You multiply that by 360 days. That's the number that God calculated, that you never allow my land to have the rest. Now I will enforce rest upon my land. And how to do that? The only way is to exile you. And so when Josiah read that, he knew the seriousness of the situation. Remember, he ended his reign in 609 BC. 5 years or 4 years later, 605, Daniel and the friends and others will be taken by force by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. So that means Josiah would be very, very much aware of the changing of the superpower. He would be aware of what Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, the father of Manasseh, what he did. Remember what he did, Ezra, 15 years of extra? Remember what he did? We preach about that back in church. He went to show who? The envoy of the king of Babylon, the wealth and the riches of Judah. And so now the superpower is no longer Assyria. Now the superpower will be Babylon. And God had already prophesied through Isaiah during Hezekiah's reign that the Babylonians will come, because they will always remember how rich and how great a prize Judah is. And they will come. And now in his lifetime, Josiah's lifetime, Babylon is now the new superpower. And 4 years after his death, they came. So he was very much aware, and he believed in the word of God. Know the will of God through the study of God's word. It is paramount. The desire for spirituality and holiness can only make sense and be acceptable to God when it is done according to Holy Scriptures. If it is not done according to Holy Scriptures, everything else that is not according to God's truth will be rejected by Him. No matter how sincere you are, even children of God, even though you may be truly born again in Christ, anything that is not done according to God's word, God cannot accept. He will not accept. He must not accept. Because it is done against the teaching of God's word. Anything that is done against the teaching of God's word is a transgression. Remember what God said. Anything that is not done in faith is a sin. Plain and simple. A sin is a sin. Anything that is not done because of faith. Faith means what? Faith means I believe in what God says in the Bible and I obey it. That's what faith is. So therefore, anything that is not done based upon God's truth, in obedience to God's truth, which is what faith is a sin. And so you must make sure that you know God's word. You must make sure that you have a proper plan to study God's word. If it is not enough, take extra steps to improve your spiritual diet. If it is only the Lord's Day, it's definitely not enough. If it is only what you attend at AF twice a week, not enough. You must have a proper, consistent diet. Because remember, you are constantly being influenced by the philosophies of the world. What you were yesterday in terms of your spirituality, if it is not sustained and maintained by a proper diet of God's word, it will lose its effectiveness and its taste, because the bombardment from the world will continue to assault it. It will not stop. As long as you are in the world and as long as you are being influenced by the world through the internet and through the mass media, your spiritual life can decline if it is not sustained. And the sustenance comes through a regular, proper, sufficient study of God's word, like our physical body. You cannot say, I eat every week only on Monday a meal that is sufficient for the rest of the week and I don't have to eat after that. You are going to die. Your body is not meant to just have one huge, large meal and then starve yourself for the rest. It has to be a consistent, proper, healthy diet. And that will keep you healthy and strong in order to ward off all the bugs and the diseases that may come and afflict you. If it is true in the physical body, why do you think God used the term milk and meat to describe the Bible? Because it is a parallel for our spiritual body. You have to make sure so that you can have a good, proper, continuous, sustained knowledge of the will of God in your life. You need it. Problem number one, we forget sometimes. Problem number two, the world continues to bombard. And so if this solid feeding of God's word is not there, and it is only once in a while at church camp, at retreat, and twice a month, and then maybe on Sunday, it is not enough. You must have a proper quiet time. You must be more involved in a sustained Bible study on a monthly basis. Not just the retreat, not just the AF. Have as much as you are able to cope and handle, little by little, just like feeding your child. Little by little, and then slowly as they grow older, you feed more. And then more, and then more, and then more. God's will through God's word is crucial. And so, the reaction, the response to it. Now you see what Josiah did when the word of God was proclaimed to him by Shaphan. Verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law. So apparently, probably it would be what we have read and the parallel account, Deuteronomy 28. So remember, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and the curses. The one in Deuteronomy, more extensive in terms of its detail. But the first portion is Leviticus given by God to Moses. Most likely by dictation. Moses elaborated, expanded on it in Deuteronomy 28. And the king commanded, he rent his clothes. And then he commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asayah, the servant of the king, saying, so what do we do now? Look for a prophet or a prophetess and find out what God has to say to us. Now, we are doing all this reformation. We are trying to fix what my father, my grandfather had done in desecrating the witness of God through Judah and Israel. And now he has started the process of reformation, fixing it. Will this be enough? Will this be sufficient? Please, go and find out what God has to say concerning what we are doing right now. Whether God will forgive. Whether we can turn the judgment around. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah. Okay, so we are that generation, Josiah understood, that may experience the wrath that will soon come upon this land. Now, nobody wants to see it, even though you know it will come. It is one thing to know it will come. It is a totally different thing to see it with your own eyes. What Jeremiah described, the destruction of Jerusalem that he witnessed with his own eyes in the book of Lamentation, you don't want to wish it upon even your worst enemy. To see women crying and screaming, begging for mercy, and then have the Babylonian soldiers come and without a second thought, slice your belly open, and you know that your baby inside you will just simply die. And to have toddlers held by their ankles and then have their heads smashed against the walls of Jerusalem and see their heads smash open and explode like a ripened watermelon. You don't want to see all these things. To hear the scream and the crying and the yelling of men, women and children who are your own people. And you know that it is because of their idolatry. You know it is because of their sin. You know that from the writings of Jeremiah, God had said that Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. You know that all these that are happening upon Jerusalem and Judah, it's all because of an unrepentant nation. It's not that God has not tried to turn Israel and Judah around. God did. But there came a point in time where God's long-suffering ended. And now they have to bear the consequence of their action. And you don't want to be that nation, that generation of that nation that will be that generation that will live through the desecration, and to see the temple destroyed stone by stone, raised to the ground, and to see Jerusalem raised to the ground and destroyed. You don't want to witness all this. And that's why he said, please find out what is God's will on my behalf and on behalf of the people of Judah and on behalf of the people of Israel. Everyone, please. We have read the Constitution, the covenant, the agreement, and now we are scared. Please find out what is God's will. That's why when we talk about the generation of the second coming of Christ, it's very, very momentous, but it's also very perilous. Right? Momentous, special, and perilous. Now, if you're given a choice, if you're given a choice, which we are not, which period would you choose? The period of the first coming of Christ or the period of the second coming of Christ? Which one? I mean, there will be one generation, right? I mean, Moses was not the generation, Elijah, they were not the generation, not Malachi. But there was a generation that was born, that was lived through the first coming of Christ, like Peter, John, the apostles, Paul. And then there will be another generation in the future, and there will be our time, that will live through the second coming of Christ. And prior to that, there will be the 7 years of great tribulation. If you're given a choice, which one do you prefer? There's no third, huh? One or two. First or second? Huh? Saravana? First or second?
First,
huh? Yeah. You want to see the crucifixion? You want to shout, crucify and crucify him, right? Huh? You don't want? Oh, you think you'll be part of the 12? You know, I think you'll be part of the mob, lah. Who shall crucify him, crucify him. Then maybe after that he saves you. You want to see the blood and all the thing. Because the second coming you get raptured, you know. Or if you're not raptured, you go through the great tribulation. So either way, it will be horrendous, scary, momentous and perilous. Okay, momentous and perilous, they go hand in hand for both generations. He read, and now he wants to find out, Lord, what will happen? And so, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. That means we are that generation. Okay, also Josiah thought. Okay, he can put the numbers together. He knew his Old Testament. He understood from the time they came out, the period of judges, the kings, the destruction of Israel, and now on the brink of Judah's destruction. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe,
Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spoke to her to that effect. So in the college, probably in the place where the school of prophets started by Samuel was located. The reaction to God's will, humility, even for a king. And then find out more. Now that is what we need. So the first thing is to desire to know God's will. React and respond correctly. In this case, in humility. Now, was he still thinking that I'm a king? The fact that he tore his garments means that before God, I'm just an ordinary Israelite, a Jew, saved by God's grace and God's mercy. And that's why when he did what he did, okay, rent his clothes, and then send his men to find out from God's will, and the message was clear. I am just an ordinary child of God before God Almighty. I am not approaching God for his word and his will as a king. I'm just a humble sinner saved by grace, pleading for God's mercy to reveal what will happen next to God's people. Just a servant. And that you and I must never, please, never, never forget. Because the world will constantly remind us of who we are, giving us titles upon titles upon titles. As long as these titles do not go to your head, you are fine. But the moment you allow all these titles to go to your head, and then you come and serve God based upon all these credentials that you have garnered from the world, you are in serious trouble, and so are the people under your care. Because that will be the beginning of the fall, because pride has already entered. And the Bible says pride comes before the fall. The moment he tore his garments, because the reaction to the word of God requires such an action from Josiah, and he did well. Humble himself, find out more. Lord, we are at your mercy. What are we going to do and what will happen to us? Please let us know for the sake of Israel and Judah. Let us know what will happen next. They knew God's covenant now. They knew what the terms of the covenant are. God will keep his word. He understood everything about this. And so now he's pleading. And that's what we must do. Always approach the word of God with a heart of obedience. Always approach the word of God with this desire to obey God's word perfectly, which we can do. Never, never open the Bible with a heart that you don't plan to obey. Always open the Bible with a heart that whatever the word of God says to me this morning, I want to do it. I want to obey it, Lord. I know sometimes I don't have the strength to do it, but I want to obey it. You see, the Bible must be personalized. The Bible is not a book for me to read and then in my mind I say, okay, this is very good for so and so, or that is very good for the other person, that is very good for this other person. And sometimes we have this tendency. And so when we write papers, when we share, we normally share in the third person. We should not do that. The Bible is always given to be personalized into the lives of the person. So please share in the first person and don't use we, use I. It's for me. It's not for me and you. It's for me. And you share from that perspective. Don't try to rope that person in. It's your personal. If you don't apply into your life, there is something really, really wrong with you if you can't apply the word of God into your own heart. I was very shocked and saddened when someone that we tried to help, and the person said that I cannot personalize the Bible into my life. I read it, but I can't. I don't know how to allow the word of God to speak to me. I don't know how to personalize the word of God into my life. To me, either the person is not born again, or the person is really, really in serious spiritual trouble. Because the word of God is given to all for one purpose, and that is to personalize. To do the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus says, the word is to do. To do means to obey.
How can the Bible not be personal? How can you not share from your own heart what the Bible means to you, how it touches your heart? You look at Josiah's reaction. He immediately stripped his royal garment off, and then he sent to find out more from God's word, what God's word says. Once you have tasted the goodness and the wonder that is in God's word, that taste, that satisfying feeling must never, never be lost again. You must sustain it. You must keep it. You see, this body of ours is very strange. We feel a lot of things. And sometimes, sadly, tragically, we want to hold on to the feelings that should be thrown away, should be forgotten, should never be held on to. And those feelings that are good for us, like the thrill that you once have in accepting Christ. Do you remember the first time you accepted Christ? Do you remember the kind of thrill that you experienced when you first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Do you experience the first time after salvation when you open the Bible and the Bible suddenly becomes such a wonderful book to you, when before your salvation, when you read it, it was a closed book, and now it's a wonderful book? Do you remember those feelings? Don't lose those feelings. Those are good feelings that must sustain your love for Christ and your love for God's word. But the other feelings that are rotten, are bad, that are hurtful, you should forget them and you should not clamor more for them. I always thought a person who's addicted to gambling, for example, he's trying to win back the money that he lost. Until I heard from this BBC interviewer when he interviewed this gambling addict. And then he said, no, it's not I'm trying to win back the money that I lost. The reason why I kept on gambling and gambling and gambled my life away is because I want to recreate the thrill that I once had when I gambled and I experienced for the first time in my life when I put in such a small amount and then suddenly the thrill of experiencing a huge reward. Now that feeling, I'm addicted to it. And I'm trying to recreate that feeling again, and that's why I keep on gambling, trying to get back that feeling that with this small little amount of money that I put in, and I get back the huge amount of reward, and I want that thrill which I cannot get other than through gambling. That's what this person shared. And so when I was in this country, this person shared with me that, you know, these machines, in the past they are called one-arm bandit, now it's just a button, right? Those metal machines you put in, what, I don't know how much money you put inside, maybe a few coins, 25 cents or $1 or $2, I don't know what they put in, and then they press the button, and if all the pictures line up, they get a big reward, right? The coins will all flow, clang, 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 right? That's called, and in the past it's called one-arm bandit, because you keep on one arm pulling, 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 and the more you put in, the more money you lose. So it's called a bandit, like it robs you. But now it's called a button now. And I was told that when we went to this restaurant, we have to walk through the casino to reach this restaurant. And so the person who brought us there for a meal told me, you know these machines? There are people who will sit there from morning to the next morning and they will not leave. And they will do everything there. What do you mean by everything? They will do their business there. Lah. You mean they will do their business there as if this is a toilet? Yes. They will not eat. They will just sit there. And then they will just keep on putting money, more money, money and more money, money and more money, and keep on pressing. Just in case, if they leave and go to the toilet, somebody else come and sit on their seat and put in one coin and bling and all comes out. They cannot accept that. They cannot accept that scenario. And so they will sit there and they will just keep on putting in more and more and keep on pressing, hoping that that press, that button, when they press for that particular time, after how many thousands of time and how many thousands of dollars, this will be it. To get that thrill, to get that high. Now these are the feelings that you have to get rid of. Because I think fornications, adultery will be the same. Because the Bible warns us, stolen water tastes very sweet, but they do not know at the end of it is death. Today's reading for Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Today's reading. Warn us. And I believe alcohol, same thing. smoking, same thing, the addiction, the high, the feeling. They want to recreate the same kind of feeling, but it is destructive. It will kill them. It will cause them to lose their holy witness. And these are the feelings that you have to get rid of. And don't sustain it. Don't let it continue. Because the more you let it continue, the more it will cripple you and kill your witness for Christ. But that kind of feeling that is good, that is holy, that is pure, that is righteous, your walk with the Lord, the first time when you accepted Christ, you don't forget them. You keep remembering them. That's what the Lord's Supper is for, isn't it? To remind us of the first time when you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior face to face. That's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. To remind us of this kind of good, holy, righteous feeling. There's nothing wrong with feelings. Please understand, there's nothing wrong with feelings. We are created by God with feelings, with emotions. God has emotions. There's nothing wrong with them. The problem is because of sin, we now have more of these sinful feelings than godly kind. And so after salvation, we can have godly feelings, the kind of feelings we need to have when we praise the Lord in hymns. Don't just simply sing mechanically as if we are a robot. Press the button. So the chairman comes. Okay, what button to press? 446. What button to press next? 33. It's called hymn numbers, right? You press the button, we come up. Do we sing with feeling concerning the words that are being sung? Nope. It's just press the button. So next time when the chairman announces the hymn number, it's the button to push in us. Don't let that happen. Let it be from a human being who has been touched by Christ, that when this hymn is being sung, it really comes from within us as a child of God, longing to praise my Savior for all that He has done in my life. That's what we need. That's kind of reaction and response. Once you are given the will of God, we must react correctly in humility and drawn closer to the Lord. And so what did God's word say to Josiah? And she answered them, thus said the Lord God of Israel, verse 23, tell the man, who is the man? Did she know it was the king? Of course she knew it was the king. The man that sent you to me. We all know who, because she will mention his name. Or I mean not the name, the title. King of Judah. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. It's not going to change. The evil will still come. And upon the inhabitants thereof. So you don't want to be that generation. Now remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are truly born again, including Ezekiel, including Jeremiah. They will experience this evil that God will bring. So please don't think that all those who experience this evil are all unbelievers. Sure, majority may be unbelievers, but there will still be believers who will also have to endure through it. Jeremiah prophesied that it will happen, and God allowed him to live through it, so that he wrote the book of Lamentation as he saw the destruction of the beloved city, Jerusalem, and the temple razed to the ground. And if you read Lamentation, Jeremiah lamented more for the destruction of the temple than the death of his own people. And the reason is obvious. Ichabod, the glory of God has finally departed from his people, Israel. And to see the house, the temple of God, destroyed by God himself. Now remember when Jeremiah prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant, the Lord's servant. That means God himself is the one who is destroying his own temple. You built me this temple in the time of Solomon, and God said, I'm pleased to put my name there. But you have to reflect my image, not idolatry. My image, that is Christ. And when you do not do so, there will come a point in time, I'm not going to be happy with this temple, and I do not want to identify myself with this temple, and I will destroy it. And God himself destroyed it, saying to Israel, I don't want you to be my witness anymore. You keep on failing me, you keep on failing me, enough. I am not made of gold, silver, stone, or wood. But you keep telling people, even though you use the name Jehovah, but you did so in front of these objects. I'm not these objects. And I sent prophets to tell you I'm not these objects. Instead of repentance, you put them into prison and you kill them. And God said, enough.
That's what this verse 24 means. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, they're going to come upon you. The curses, right? That's what we read just now, Leviticus 26, the curses. Because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, to poke God. To see, we bow down to idols, what are you going to do? Why we still call you by your right name? Jehovah, 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 but in front of these idols, what are you going to do, Jehovah? That's me by provoking him. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. As for the king of Judah who sent you, you see, she knew. She knew. What do you think God is doing now? When God looks at the face of Christianity today, when God enters, when God sees the charismatic worship, when God looks down and you see all these things being done, they are provoking him. God, you are just an entertainer. We are using the ways and the methods of the world to praise you and to worship you. But the words are correct. We still call you Jesus Christ. We still use the Holy Spirit. The names are correct, just like that. They still use Jehovah. They never stop using Jehovah. Even for the northern kingdom in front of the golden calves, they still use the name Jehovah. Please understand, they never stop using the name Jesus Christ. It is still used, but in front of idols, just like today. Did the charismatics stop using Jesus Christ? No, they continue to use it. They even promote the Holy Spirit. They distorted him, of course, but they promote him a lot. They promote Christ as well. Basically, they are provoking God. What are you going to do, God? This is how we're going to present you to the whole world. What are you going to do? Just like what they did in the time of Josiah. This is how we're going to present you to the whole world, God. What are you going to do? God said, I'm going to destroy you. And God will say the same to us today. I will destroy you. 7 years of the Antichrist rule. The last moment of man's rule on earth revealed to us. I will destroy you. So please understand, God is the living God. He is watching and he sees. Just because he did not take action immediately doesn't mean that he is blind. He is merciful, giving us time to fix ourselves, to restore the right way of worship. He is not deaf. He is not dead. He is very much alive. He sees and watches over us right now, all the days of our lives, even while we are sleeping. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He never stops. So please don't behave as if God is dead. And you be encouraged. You keep on doing what is right, knowing your God in heaven continues to see and watch over you, and he will want you to continue to do what is right. You don't succumb to seduction or persecution. You hold on to the path of righteousness. Now, what God said to the people of Judah and Jerusalem through his prophetess, Huldah, to me, it is very scary. It's a warning to us as well. He will pour out his wrath and shall not be quenched. The same tone is found in the book of Revelation. It shall not be quenched until the last sinner is cast into hell. He will not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, you say this to him. So shall ye say to him, thus say the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. It will not change. It will come to pass. It will happen to Judah and Jerusalem. However, because thy heart was tender, you are born again in Christ, and thou didst humble thyself before God. When thou heardest these words against this place, remember what he did? He tore his clothes. Okay, that is his act of genuine, sincere humility. You humble thyself before me, and you disrent thy clothes, and you weep before me. I have even heard thee also, said the Lord. I have even heard thee. Remember this, God has heard you. God has heard your prayer and your cry, every single word, every single syllable of it. He has heard. Please understand. Do what is right with the right heart and the right motive with clean hands. Your prayers will never, never be turned around or rejected by God. He will always hear. And behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, that thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. That means you will not witness the destruction. You will reign and you will take care of Judah all the days of your life, and you're going to experience peace in this land of promise. You will not see and experience not even the briefest moment of a destruction. They will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same, so they brought the king word again. Now please do not also conclude that those who witness the destruction, they are bad people. Alright, please don't say that. Only apply to Josiah. God showed him mercy and spare him the sight of the destruction. It will not occur in his lifetime. Now, just because it occurred in the lifetime of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, please do not conclude that God did not show them mercy. It's just that God has a different will for them, a different purpose for different servants of God. And so in the case of Jeremiah, he will have to witness through it. In the case of Josiah as king, God will allow him to complete his reign, where he will see only the good things that he has accomplished in the land of Israel and Judah. And God showed mercy to him in that sense. God will show mercy to Daniel and his three friends, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah in a different manner, but they will have to go through it. See, this is what God continues to do, and you have to understand and accept this, just like as far back as Moses. Remember, Joshua and Caleb, they were good spies. They say, we must go in, we can go in, we should go in. But the 10 spies say, no, we cannot. And the people of Israel, all of them said, we cannot. And what happened? 40 years of wilderness wandering. But Joshua and Caleb and Moses, they wanted to go in to the promised land. But because God dealt with them as a covenantal people, and so even the good guys, the obedient ones, have to go through the 40 years of wilderness wandering together with the rebellious ones. Same thing. When God said, I'm going to destroy Judah, there will be the good ones, the holy ones, the righteous ones that we have mentioned. They will also have to endure and go through, but God will keep them, God will sustain them, even as they witness the devastation. Same for us in the last days. There will be believers during the 7 years of great tribulation, albeit it will happen after the rapture. You and I, by God's mercy, because we believe in Christ before the rapture takes place. There will be those who will believe in Christ after the rapture takes place, and after they believe, when the rapture is already over, they will not be raptured after they believe, but they will be resurrected if they were killed during the 7 years of great tribulation. We believe before the rapture, and so God gave us by his grace and mercy the experience of the rapture to spare us from experiencing the 7 years of great tribulation. But there will be believers who will come to know Christ during the great tribulation. Please do not say that God was not merciful to them. God will also show mercy, but in a different manner for different individuals. Just like in this case. God showed mercy to Josiah so that he will experience peace all the days of his life. But don't conclude and say that God did not show mercy to Jeremiah and the others because they have to live through it. It's a different kind. Mercy to different people because God has different purpose and different calling. Just because you are not suffering from a terminal illness before the Lord takes you home, yes, you experience God's mercy. But just because you are experiencing a terminal illness, please don't say that you are not experiencing God's mercy. It is still God's mercy. Because God has different purpose and different calling for different servant of his. And so in the case of Josiah, you are a good king. And so now God revealed to him, you now know God's will. God's will for the nation and God's will for you as an individual. You know God's will for this world. It will be destroyed. but also know God's will for you as an individual and serve God faithfully. And the next time we look at Josiah's life, he could react and respond in two ways. One, what's the point of continuing with the Reformation? It's going to be destroyed anyway. Or he could intensify it and do more reformative work as a reflection of the genuine humility and sincerity of his heart as a holy servant of the Most High God. And thank God he did the latter and not the former. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us not to serve thee because of the consequence, but to serve thee because it is the right thing to do, regardless of the consequence. We know, Lord, that this world is reserved for destruction by fire, and there is nothing any one of us can do on this earth to stop this destruction. And yet help us as individuals to do our utmost by living a life of holiness before thee and before all men, to point them to the Savior, so that as individuals they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, for only in Christ Jesus can they be spared from the wrath of God that will soon fall upon this world, just as what Josiah did. Help us to do likewise. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.